We turn again to chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In the very first verse of that chapter, he voices a theme that has been found throughout this small letter, and that is that we're to rejoice in the Lord. And that serves as the backdrop to what he writes here in this third chapter, the Word of God, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith he might trust, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or but our conversation, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise, now and always. Beloved, there's a song that's not in our hymn book. That is the prayer of the marathon runner, spiritually speaking. The prayer of the one who, understanding that we're called to live day by day in the race that he set before us. Listen to these words, and I'm going to read all these stanzas of this poem, this song. It's a prayer. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King, all thine own soul, heart, and strength, and mind? I see thy cross, there teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame. I've always liked that song. I've prayed it often because it is the prayer of the heart which understands and recognizes the nature of the race, the nature of the course of the Christian life, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the joys, the challenges. That prayer gathers together the heart's desire to grow, to move forward, to progress in the Christian walk. That's a prayer we can pray together. Because in fact, it's not only an individual prayer of individuals on the race course, as it were, the marathon spiritual race of human existence for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the prayer of the church, too. Those very same dangers exist for us as a body. Those very same challenges exist for us as well. And we have that very same need congregately, which we have individually. We need to be taught to love Him as we ought to love. One holy passion, filling, if I might change the picture a bit, every nook and cranny of this historic place. What Paul does in Philippians 3 is to give us a picture of that race. And I tried to lay out this morning kind of fundamental principles. The recognition that we are, as believers, are those caught by God in Jesus Christ. That they have not yet attained, they have not yet arrived, but that we have a single focus. One thing, he says, one, just one thing. The specifics that he gives are equally enlightening. In fact, anybody who's been involved in athletics knows that what he describes here are actually absolutely the truth with respect to how you run a race. But the imagery, the metaphor is apt because they apply to the spiritual life as well. And what he says, first of all, in verse 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. When you stand on the starting line, you can't think about the crowd around. You can't think about what happened last week. You can't think about how tired you were the last time you practiced. Scholars look at this passage and try to discern what Paul actually meant. What are those things? There are some things we ought not to forget, of course. There are some things we definitely ought not to forget. We surely ought not to forget the ample supply our Savior provides for us. We ought not to forget how he has loved us. We ought not ever to forget that reality. What are we to forget? What are we to put behind? The runners must put some things behind. One of the things that is suggested is that he's already described that. And all that which he described of his own personal accomplishment, religiously speaking, all of that has to be put behind. But even implicit in that, or stated in that, is a description of his great failure. Yes, he had great zeal, but what was his zeal to do? Well, he persecuted the church. That's what he did, and he surely wasn't proud of that. Forgetting what is behind. By the way, this participle, this verb form, is in a present tense. And the present tense verb form, whether it's a participle or some other form of a verb, always means, or almost always means, an ongoing and continuing activity. And what Paul says to believers is, whatever it is of the past that hinders and harms and hurts and distracts, of failure or of apparent success, whatever it is that turns our attention away from that which lies ahead of us needs to be deliberately and consistently put behind. The forgetting here is not a command to do something we're unable to do. It's rather a command for us to take from the front of our mind and put to the back of our mind. And we do that all the time. Some things don't go easily from front to back. And that's why the present tense is used. What Paul says is, whether we could speak individually or whether we want to speak congregately, to make progress in the marathon race of the Christian life means to take those things which hinder, those things of the past which hang on, which dog our waking moments and become a measure or part of our dreams at that, take those things out and deliberately put them to the back. Deliberately take them out of the front of our experience so that we can see the goal. That's no small matter. No small matter. We carry the freight of the whole of our lives, don't we? We do. We carry it so that we... Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a spot where you responded to something in an unreasonable sort of way? Something happened of small consequence, something that didn't really make any difference. And all of a sudden, you found anger welling up and you're saying, what is this about? I'm not the only one who's experienced this, I know. So I know that you probably have too. Why did that happen? Where did that come from? Oftentimes, if we look, we will recognize that it came from the past. Sometimes it's good things. I, to this very day, can't walk through a place where somebody's sawing lumber without feeling warm. I know where that came from. It came from my father's business, which I was given opportunity as a little boy to go and play and watch my dad at work on a Saturday morning, to go and have a cup of the forbidden coffee and spend some time and smell the smell of oak and of pine, fresh sawdust. I know where that came from. But you and I also have those other things. Those prejudices, those ideas about, those judgments of motive that have hung on and hung on and hung on. Those things we know aren't right when we look at them face front, but they still hang on. And Paul says they have to go to the back or they get in the way. And he gave us a way to do that with respect to those things. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He told us how to deal with that kind of matter. But no matter what it is, he says, Paul says powerfully to us, if we're going to run the race, if we're going to make progress, if we are going to grow, if we are going to move onward, if we are going to get off the dime, it's going to mean some of that which is in the front needs to go in the back and be put aside. He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's a place where I wish you could read Greek. Because if you could, you'd read Greek, you'd see that these words, the English translation here just starts to unfold something of the energy and intensity that's described here. This has the energy and intensity. Have you seen the sprint races where the runners are up on the blocks? They've got their feet on the blocks, their hands right on that line, their muscles taut and ready to unleash and uncoil and take off. That's what these words are.
That's the sense of what Paul says here.
Reaching forth unto those things that are before
just doesn't get all the stuff that these words imply. Leaning forward, ready to go in the strength that comes from above.
The church today, 2007, has every reason to be on the starting blocks, leaning forward, ready to go. The handiwork of God is visible around us and among us. We have seen, we have known of the Spirit of God's power. Those who proclaim that the Spirit has left the church, I'm not sure what planet they're on. The fact is, that isn't so. That isn't so at all.
We come into a time of greatest opportunity. We come into a time of greatest need in the world around us. We come into a time ripe and ready for progress. We come into a place, because it is in the power that comes from above, into a place and setting where what we may anticipate as followers of Jesus Christ and as the Church of Jesus Christ, what we may anticipate is that His promise to be with His church isn't half-hearted, nor only for sporadic periods of time, but is consistent. He will be with His own. But we're on the starting blocks. And Paul says we need to be looking forward, leaning. We need to be leaning together. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter says that we're called to stir up one another to love and good works. That's not just saying you're on the starting blocks and I'm on the starting blocks, leaning forward to the progress God desires within us and through us, around us too. But we're encouraging one another in the way. Not simply criticizing form, we're good at that. Not that, but encouraging on the way. Stirring one another up to love and good works. And the word there in that Hebrews passage, one of my favorites as well in Hebrews 10, the word there means thinking of ways to do it. Thinking of ways to do it. Leaning forward. Reaching forth unto the things that are before. Every energy pressed to serve the living God. Every energy pressed to grow closer to Him in His in the accomplishment of His will. In obedience, in devotion, in love for Him. Everything tuned and turned to that kind of endeavor. And then it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you begin the race, you have to visualize in your mind what the end is like. It's necessary to do that in our spiritual life as well. I've mentioned this many times as we've been studying in a variety of groups over these past years, been studying and restudying the Pilgrim's Progress. I'm ever impressed with Bunyan's astuteness regarding scriptural truth, but also regarding human nature. Did you notice, as you've read it, and most of you have perhaps, I hope you have, did you notice that every so often along the way there's a sight of the celestial city given? There's some glimpse beyond, whether it's the hills before or a place of spiritual maturity described there, Beulah Land, or whether it is ultimately the celestial city. Whatever it is, there's an ongoing reminder time to time to time, because Bunyan knew, he surely knew the dark places of spiritual life. He also knew that what Paul said here is absolutely right. When you press on, you need to know what the goal is. You need to know where the finish line is. And the finish line is the high calling or upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We really don't have time for the full unpacking of that beautiful truth. Suffice it to say, it is the call which turns our eyes upward and which brings with it a desire and the prospect of the fact that someday this lowly body, as he says later on, this vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, just as certainly as he is able to subdue all things to himself, so he will accomplish that. Christ-likeness, the upward call, that call to be totally set apart for him, we put together under the English word holiness. Scripture puts under that same rubric, only in the varying languages you find. Reaching forth, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Pressing on. Seeing the goal and longing, desiring, working toward it. When you're running in practice, and by the way, in the spiritual life, there isn't any practice running. It's only running. But when you're running in practice, basically you just keep on because you have to, and you shut your mind off. And you just run, one foot in front of the other, in front of the other, in front of the other, striding on and on and on till you find that pace that seems to fit, that pace that you seem to be able to maintain for a period of time. When you're in the race, it's a different thing. And when you come to that three-quarter mark or that halfway mark or whatever it might be, that place where the pain is greater than the gain seems to be, what keeps you moving onward is the realization of that which lies ahead. For me, when I ran those 100 years ago, it was not actually so much the people around me. Of course I wanted to beat the competition. But I wanted a certain time. And I wanted to make sure that my best friend, who usually was running alongside me, ended up behind me. That's where I was headed. It wasn't the crowd going, yay, because there wasn't ever much of a crowd. It was a time and the fact that my good friend, he should be behind me. That was the only proper order of the cosmos. Only proper way it should be. That was the goal. That was a human goal. Silly. I could have bragging rights at the next practice. Silly. Unimportant. Insignificant. All it merits is a picture. I have one in my office. A picture of me straining in the annual. That's it. An annual probably in the archives of the high school I attended and in my library too. But that's it. But this upward call of God in Christ Jesus, now that's a different matter, isn't it? Imagine that. God gathering these clay pots, these broken, flawed, struggling human beings and fashioning Christ's likeness in them. In us, gathering us to himself, more and more moving within us, changing, so that, as I've said so many times, we look like we belong in the family. We're recognizable. Pressing on. Verse 15, he goes on, let us therefore as many as be perfect. The word teleos, actually interesting word. It means teleos has telos in it, and telos means goal. So it's kind of mature is perhaps a better translation. Let us therefore as many as be mature be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, this is really something about which there should be common agreement. No difficulty. And if you don't get it right now, or if there are aspects of it you don't get, the Lord will show it to you. It'll be all right. But then the next verse, significant. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And when you add that to verse 17, you realize that what he's talking about is that kind of connectedness. In 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He's saying what needs to happen if, as we're running the race, we're pressing on, we're listening for the upward call, we're holding on to these things. We've made progress, he says in verse 16. Therefore, where you have already attained, don't walk back. Don't turn back to old habits. Don't turn back to old ways. Don't turn back to old methods of thinking. But rather continue to make progress, building progress upon progress. Keep on progressing, holding on. And also then, that last part, let us walk by the same rule, mind the same thing. In other words, be united. Followers of those who have led the way. Followers of those who have led the way. The Bible is not unwilling. In the Bible, God is not unwilling to describe the fact that He has given to us, those around us who can serve as models for our own experience. He's done that in relationship. He's done that. He tells that the younger women to, as it were, pair up with older women who have experienced many things and who can help. He's spoken of those who are to lead, who are the elders. And that word means exactly what it sounds like. Those who are older, who are more mature in the faith. They're not perfect. He sent those who minister, and they're not perfect either. But He was willing, knowing all His weaknesses, to say, be followers together of Me. Because the fact is, He knew very well that what we need is we need models to follow. We learn best when we watch another. It's been a blessing. It's been a wonderful blessing over the years to minister to folks, to call on the shut-ins, to call on those who've walked with the Lord a whole lot longer than I have. It's been a wonderful blessing. I've seen example after example after example of those who suffered affliction of the worst sort, and they suffered it. They suffered it not simply submissively in the sense of as if with firm resolve they simply say, "Well, I can't change it anyway," but rather with a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine prayer, who responded when I prayed on their behalf, and I prayed that God would continue to be near and to bless them. And they said their amen because that was their heart's desire. I saw that. So that when I came and when I come through the trials of life, I learned what Paul wrote about in Romans when he said that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We'd think it would be some other way entirely. We'd think it would issue in despair, but it doesn't, and I've seen it. And you have too. When we run the race, we aren't running it alone. We are not so many individuals kind of straggling along this large, broad, wide track on the way to eternal glory. But we are in the midst of brothers and sisters who walk, who run that race with us. Our citizenship, he's already said, or he will say, is in heaven. And we are headed there together. When the Church of Jesus Christ is what the Church of Jesus Christ is intended to be, there's not only a firm understanding of that reality, there's a grasping and embracing of that reality. And to grasp at that and to embrace that reality means that we deliberately and consciously connect. We are followers together of others who've walked with the Lord, sharing together both our burdens and our joys. Learning from others who have failed and whom God has blessed by His grace and brought back to Himself. Learning as well from others who have gifts that we don't have and wish we did. And learning overall that we're called as God's people individually and congregately to progress, to move forward. Don't lay back. Don't hold back. Don't wait. Now. Now is the acceptable hour. This is the day of grace. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are grateful for the instruction of thy word. We're grateful that through thy faithful servant, Paul, we have been instructed in the truth again. It comes to us to urge us onward, and we pray for strength and desire. May we ever be found with the goal in our minds, in our hearts, be ever before us. And so may we go on our way, not simply loping along, but running with joy and patience that race set before us. In the name of the one to whom we look, the author and perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.